Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and as the Lord would help us, we might consider together verse 6. Perhaps we might read verse 5 as well. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now we find many warnings in Scripture that not all those who claim that they are true believers are, in fact, genuine. You find John making that clear in verse 4, when he says, he that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He might claim to know God, but he doesn't know God. How do we know that? Because he keepeth not his commandments. His failure to keep the commandments exposes his claims to be false. The Lord himself could say, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is those that do the will of his Father. Some would say, I've done so many wonderful works in thy name. That's not the point, says Jesus. Are you walking in the ways of God? And so there are warnings that we must beware of just being presumptuous, presuming, well, because I have some sort of knowledge of God and I'm not as bad as others, that all is well with my soul. On the other hand, Scripture makes it clear that God's people can know that they are genuine believers, that they can have assurance of faith. And you'll notice that is one of the great reasons John writes his letter to the churches, how often he's encouraging God's people to know that they are born again, that God has worked in their soul, bringing them to life, that they're regenerate. Something that God alone infallibly knows, and yet he's saying, well, you can deduce that from various things, and therefore you can know that you're a true believer. Verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 5, at the end, hereby know we that we are in him. And so we find those encouragements to make our calling and election sure, to be certain of it for ourselves, that we have responded to that gospel call. And therefore the deduction is, it is because God has chosen us in the first place. The writer of the Hebrews, in chapter 6, his great desire was that every one of them might show diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. How important that is. You think of Paul, perhaps a prisoner, as he writes his second letter to Timothy. What does the future hold? Well, it's a good future. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against the day of judgment. I have no fears when I think of that day. Just because some are presumptuous, some are deceived, doesn't mean that we should deny the possibility of assurance out of fear of being presumptuous. If you're asked the question, is all well with your soul? Are you a true believer? What's your response? I'm sure for most of you, you would say, I hope so. Is that your response often? I remember once making the mistake of saying that to someone. And through Belfast, in the middle of Belfast, being approached by an evangelist. And he asked if I was saved. And I said, I hope so. Well, you either are or aren't. You can't just hope so. And what a lecture I got. It was the wrong thing to say. I just said, well, I believe so. Yes, God alone infallibly knows who are the elect, who have true faith or not. But on the other hand, as our confession says, we can have a sure and a certain assurance of faith and of hope. And that's what we are to strive after. And John here is writing to encourage us. And I want you to notice what he points us to when he has us asking the question, is my faith genuine? What does he answer? How does he want you to answer the look at in order to evaluate things? Notice that he does not ask about your experiences. Many of those whom he was writing to were Gnostics who had strange views of God and the world. And they could go on about mystical experiences. Well, he doesn't mention these things. And he doesn't ask us to say, well, it was in such and such a time that I believe a great change came over me. And my views altered. I can point to a conversion on a certain date, a certain time, under a certain sermon. It's interesting that Paul was one who wouldn't speak of visions and revelations. He would rather speak of other things. He doesn't ask us about our gifts. For though we speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, or just like a sounding gong, like a tinkling cymbal. What does he want us to look at? Well, one of the things he wants us to ask is this. Do I imitate Christ? In verse 5, the punctuation, the way it's set out, is may reflect what is in the original Greek. It may not. There was no punctuation in the original Greek manuscripts, which for us today is somewhat unhelpful. But it may be that the phrase hereby, know we that we are in him, it reflects both on the previous verse and on the words of our text. How do we know that we know him? Well, surely one thing is this. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Do we imitate Christ? You see, you may have few gifts. You may have had a quiet conversion experience, not shaken the way some were greatly shaken. You may not have had wonderful experiences of intimacy and closeness with God the way some have had. But here's the question. Do you imitate Christ? He says, he that saith, he abideth in him. As we come and look at the text, I want you to notice a couple of things. Three things. As you and I read of abiding in him, we naturally think of Christ, abiding in Christ as the vine. And yet, the reference actually is probably to abiding in God and being in God. That's something that John often mentions. The whole context of this opening part of the letter is that we might have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And really that runs the whole way through from the beginning till at least the words of our text. And the word he that saith he abideth in him, that word there, him, is actually a different word in the original from what you have as to walk even as he walked. And it may very well be that it relates to different people. He that saith he abideth in him and God ought himself also to walk even as Jesus walked. That seems to be the meaning of what we have here. Second thing to note as we come to our text, John isn't saying God's people are perfect. As soon as we erect this example that you and I are to imitate, what do we see? A perfect man. More than a man, yes. The Lord of glory who became man. But the man Christ Jesus, living an ordinary life, a life of faith, a perfect life. And as soon as you see that, well, I don't remotely imitate him. Do I walk as he walked? None of us would claim that, would we? But John's not asking you to claim that. What he is saying surely is this. Have you desires to walk as he walked? Do you in a measure walk as he walked? You see, John makes it clear the believer isn't perfect. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. These things I write unto you that ye sin not, but if any man sin, of course you're going to sin. And be thankful we have an advocate with the Father. So remember that. He's not asking, are you perfect? How many people stumble with the idea of assurance because they see their flaws and don't see also the work of grace in the soul? Don't be like that. Then just a third thing to notice as we approach our text. Notice that word there, ought. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That word ought has the idea of owing something as a debt. It's not that it just must happen. That if I was to drop an apple here, it must fall to the ground. Gravity will pull it down. It must happen. Rather, it's a case of I must do it because I am duty bound. I am indebted to do it. In other words, a believer is someone who acts out of love and gratitude. He asks the question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? Oh, I want to imitate the Lord. Well, let's notice four ways in which there is this imitation, this likeness to Christ, walking as he walked. First of all, the believer imitates Jesus Christ in his fellowship with God. His fellowship with God. Think of Jesus Christ. He is one who enjoyed fellowship with God. And John here is encouraging us to fellowship with God, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is something that, as he was in this world, the Lord Jesus knew in his own soul, a close fellowship with God. Think of that constant awareness that he had, that God was his God and Father. That he was one who he delighted in and rested his soul in, found as his portion, the one who meant everything to him. He delighted in fellowship with God. What do we find him doing as a young lad? Going to the temple. And he's not in a rush to get away from the temple. Oh no, he's still there. And he's in fellowship and discussing the things of God because he loves God. And his own soul goes out to his father. He must be about his father's business. He's aware that he is the important one. You find him full of heavenly thoughts, always relating ordinary everyday affairs to God. He walks through the fields and he can relate to the fields in a spiritual way. I see the fields ready for harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. He's always with heavenly thoughts. And how often do we read of him? Rising early in the morning, away alone to the place of prayer. There he is in fellowship. He loves the Father above all things. And he wants fellowship with him. Friends, was it not that that made the agony of the cross so awful to his soul? He could cope with men spitting on him, slapping him, and piercing his hands and feet, mocking him, and all the rest of it. What was the one thing that broke his soul? That caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the Father removes all felt sense of his presence, of his consolation, of comfort, and he is there on his own in darkness, and the darkness envelops his soul because he is under the curse of the law. As our sin bearer, as the Redeemer of his people. There you see Christ's love for fellowship with the Father on the cross, in the agony of the cross. And we're told, he that saith he abides in God ought himself also to walk even as Jesus walked. Ah, well, dear believer, do you delight in fellowship with God? Oh, I'm sure there was a day when you were more taken up with the world and the things of the world. And you had your interests, your activities, your sports or hobbies, whatever it might be. Some are legitimate things, and some you may have a passing interest in, but you can say those things which perhaps enslaved me. I was in bondage to. They mean so little now. I did something else to be taken up with. I have a friend who really matters, like the Lord Jesus. I have come to know God. Know God in his love, as one who is a loving Father in Jesus Christ. And I love him. And he is my all in all. Did Christ not see God in all things? Once he knew men, Paul could say, once I knew men after the flesh, henceforth I know no man, and nothing after the flesh. All things are of God. And I see God at work in all things, active in a way that I never saw before. Well, perhaps for some of you, especially when you came to faith in Christ, you would say, well, I woke up and I looked out the window, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer. Why? No physical changes. But you saw with fresh eyes. It's as if someone had removed the scales from your eyes and you saw God's hand as a God of providence. And your desire is more and more to see God in all things, to relate all things to all things from God's point of view. Your desire is to set your affections on the things which are above. And often you feel that you're held back but the things which are of this earth. And you wish you could be more heavenly minded and God-centered. Your possessions, they're no longer your own, and your prized possessions, they're the Lord's and for His service. And your great concern is now the glory of the God whom you have been brought into fellowship with. Let Christ, God's people, seek fellowship with Him. Is His word precious to you? It said of God's people that they are like newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby. You think of a young newborn child naturally drinking from its mother's breast. It doesn't need taught that it might grow. There you have it. Delighting in the things of God. Delighting in the word of God. Food for the soul. Delighting in prayer. Do you delight in prayer? Yes, you may complain that often you pray, but you feel that you're going through the motions. You don't have the access that you would like to have, but is your desire to have a sense of access to the Father and to delight in His presence? That's what Christ had. And in the trials and troubles of life, where do you find your consolation? Is it in God? That was Christ. He's still saying, my God, and delighting in God in the midst of the agony that He's not there. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. Whom have I in the heavens high but Thee, O Lord, alone? Then the earth am I desire, besides Thee, there is none. Is that where you find light and encouragement? You see, God's people, those who abide in God and have their life in God, they walk as Jesus walked. So that's the first thing, fellowship with God. It's the second thing, dependence on God. Dependence on God. Let us remember that as He was in this world, in a state of humiliation, the Lord Jesus was living a life of dependence on God. For as Paul explains to us, He had made Himself of no reputation and taken the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man. So there He is, coming into this world, the one who was God and always shall be God, with a true human nature, in union with His own divine person, coming into a situation where in His human nature He could be dependent on the Father as He strengthens Him by the Spirit. And so what do we find? What do we find? We find Him constantly expressing His dependence on the Father. That He is one who does nothing but by the Father and with the Father. That we see His life as a life of prayer. What is prayer but faith speaking? And especially as you look at the Psalms, which are to do with His humiliation and His death on the cross, what do you find? It's a case of, help, Lord, deliver me, Lord, do not leave me. And there's that acknowledgement of His utter dependence upon the Father. He is living the same sort of life of faith that His people live. And so we read of Him through the eternal Spirit offering Himself as that sacrifice to God. And even as He speaks, He makes it clear that he speaks as one who has a commission from the Father. Because I have sent, because I am sent by him, because he hath taught me, therefore I speak. And he's telling the Jews to listen, because he has a commission, he is sent by God, and he has been given his message from him. And so, for example, in John chapter 7 at verse 16, he can say, my doctrine is not mine, but him, his, that sent me. And then in the next chapter 8, at verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now surely one of the things these words tell us is that he was one who lived a life of dependence on God. Well, friend, is that true of you? There's a believer. And a believer is one who walks in the foot as he walked. And so, for example, he abides in God. Think of that phrase, abiding in God, remaining in God, being in fellowship with God. Doesn't it also express that dependence upon God? We see that more clearly in the picture of Christ, the true vine, and drawing strength from him, abiding in him, that we might bring forth fruit. But is that not the believer? Walking with God, relying upon God, drawing all needed grace and strength from God, knowing that without him, we can do nothing. Where do you rely on that you might be accepted by him? Is it Christ, God's provision for the justification of sinners? You see, there's a believer, the person that's in him who abides in God, denies his own righteousness. It's all rubbish. It's like filthy rags. But oh, the precious, perfect righteousness of Christ. I'll stand upon that and I'll draw near to God through his work. And relying upon God's provision to deal with my sins. Is that how you make your approaches to God? You live a life where you're aware of the need of God's help and grace in all things. Grace to do the ordinary things of life. And grace to be holy. To be fruitful. Surely that's God's people. They know that without him they can do nothing. And they have need of grace, strength from God. That's why they're often in prayer, committing their way to God, asking for guidance, praying for help, praying for upholding, praying for assistance. Keep me safe in my travels. Help me to overcome this temptation. Keep me from doing what would bring shame upon thy cause. Lord, uphold my goings, because I will never keep myself up. He walks as he walks. A third thing, the believer imitates Jesus Christ in his obedience to God. You notice that's mentioned in the context where we have talk of keeping God's commandments. And you think of the Lord Jesus. In a state of humiliation, he is one who has come to obey. And that obedience is twofold for him. He has a special command to fulfill. And that special command that he has been given by the Father is to lay down his life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. Well, he has that command to obey and be the sin bearer of his people. But he also, as a representative of his people, was engaged to obey the whole of the law. He was a man made under the law, because he had put himself in that position to redeem his people from under the law, to satisfy all the commands of the law for his people's justification. The whole law which his people were bound to fulfill, he voluntarily assumed. What do we read? We read of him learning obedience, learning what it meant to obey. Begin the situation where he's challenged. What will you do? And he's learning to obey through the things that he suffered. And in that sense, he is made perfect. He is made the complete Savior. He experiences what it is to obey. And he has a zeal to obey. He can say, to do thy will I take delight. He's not grudging in his obedience. He's delighting in pleasing the Father. He loves God. And he loves his commands. Indeed, in John 14, as he heads out to Gethsemane, you find him saying, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Let's be going. Or that all men may know that I love the Father. What does that mean? It means I obey the Father. If you love me, keep my commandments. There he is, delighting in obedience, meek and lowly in heart, willing to obey in all things, to submit, to empty himself of all, that he might fulfill the work of salvation. What an example he is of perfect obedience. You think of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, he was perfect. But Christ shines brighter than that. His perfection, his obedience is the same. But his obedience in the face of the onslaught of great temptation from the world and from the devil. He obeyed. And what do we read? The person who abides in God ought himself so to walk even as he walked. Are you walking in obedience in the footsteps of Christ? All once sin had dominion over you, and you had little desire perhaps to obey God, little regard for his law. You tried to minimize it as much as possible. But now, the law has been written in your hearts, and you say, Lord, open my eyes that I might see the wonders of thy law. That word, which is a broad word, let me understand that. And you delight in the word. You long to keep his commandments. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You delight in the law of God after the inward man? Or you say, well, that's high language, but remember what Paul says later on. What wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's not saying, I'm perfect. But he can still say, I delight in God's law, it's good. It's right. It's perfect. I want to be holy. Do you know anything of that expulsive love of a new affection which drives you from sin and drives you to following in the footsteps of Christ? Why does a believer walk in these footsteps? Because he knows that sin cost Christ much. that sin dishonors God, that it's wrong, that it's harmful to others, that it's shameful. How can he go on in sin? No, Lord, keep me from it. These things that I did in the past, I'm ashamed of. I wish I could just erase them completely. Well, thank God, he is the one who blots out transgressions. And you and I, when we think of him forgiving us, should drive us to a greater zeal for holiness. He walks as Christ walked, with a desire to be holy and a hatred of sin. A final thing, notice briefly. He imitates Jesus Christ in the love of God. In the love of God. There's many things we could mention, but we'll finish with this. The love of God. Didn't Jesus love the Father? That the world might know that I love the Father. That's where I'm heading, the cross. To show my devotion to him and my delight in him. Oh, how he loved the Father. And how he loved. He let that love of God be seen in his love for sinners. You see his love in that he is willing to come into this world and give his life as a ransom for many. He not only shows a tender care for people generally, healing the sick and feeding the hungry and caring for men, but he goes to the cross. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What love. A boundless love. A lasting love. Isn't he still a loving Saviour today? And those who abide in God, they walk as he walked. Do you love God? If you're hoping in Christ for your salvation, you cannot but love God. Oh, what mercy he has shown to me. Undeserved mercy. He has given his Son to die for sinners. He has renewed my soul and brought me into union with Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me. We cannot but love him who has shown mercy and not left us to our own destruction that we deserve. And if the believer loves God, he'll let that love of God be seen in his love for the saints. He loves the one who begets, and he loves those who are begotten of God, as it says in chapter 5. Do you love the saints? We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you bear with them? Do you seek their good? Do you pray for them? Do you want what is right for them? Is your desire to serve them? There's the true brotherhood. The saints loving one another. Prayerfully, practically. Do you have the love of God for God's people? And you have the love of God for those who as yet are unconverted. Do you seek their good? Do you seek the good of all men? God is good to all men. Do you seek the good of all men? And above all, do you seek their salvation? Do you feel a burden for those who are perishing? And do you pray for such? Those who say they abide in him, in God, walk even as Jesus walked. Is that you? We could have spoken of many other things. Our time is gone. Perhaps you're saying, well, there's times I hope I am like Christ, but I see so much un-Christ-likeness in me, I get worried. Well, does it grieve you? Remember this if it does grieve you. First of all, being justified through faith, there is peace with God. Your justification is not grounded on your sanctification, but on Christ's finished work. Always remember that. A second thing to remember, a broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Oh, that we might all be found walking in the footsteps of Christ. If you have no desire to be like Christ, then you don't know God. You don't know Christ. If that's true, you're in danger. Because God is against you and you're against God. You're in darkness and not in light. In danger of everlasting darkness. Beware. And ask that the Lord would show himself to you and seek the Lord. He that says he abides in God ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let us pray.